Good morning, Magnolia. I start work tomorrow, so I'm out of practice. So my voice is a little soft, and I gotta go to work tomorrow. It's been a great summer for me, I gotta tell you, but it's gonna be fun. Been on campus the last couple days, getting ready, seeing some of my colleagues. Everyone's getting back into it. We're all really excited. We're gonna have students on campus this year. So, you know, yeah. So, what's that? All right, we are in Matthew chapter 7, and we are looking at verses 7 through 11 today. I'm just going to start off by rereading that section. So, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? So my quick summary of this passage. I don't know. It should be. I know Dan's always like, it's on, it's set up, just do the thing. But we can't seem to figure it out. One more. Whatever. Maybe I won't worry about it. There we go. It's all taped up and everything so that we don't mess it up. Sorry. It's completely my fault. All right. So here's my quick summary of this passage, and then I'll spend some more time going over it. But God wants to hear from you. You can have confidence to approach the throne of the Most High and ask for what you need, and he will generously give you good things. And that is an incredible promise. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you and your Holy Spirit to be with me this morning, to let my words be honoring to you. I pray that I will do justice to what your Holy Scriptures have to say to us. And where I fail, Lord Jesus, I pray that you will work in the lives of people to bring that correction and that knowledge. But I do thank you, Lord, that we have this time to come together to study your word. I thank you that we have this church building. I thank you that we have the freedom to come in safely this morning and be here. Lord, just looking at the headlines this morning, earthquake with 300 dead, fighting around the world. Lord, there is so much brokenness. And you have blessed us incredibly for those that are suffering this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will do wonderful things, amazing, miraculous things. And above all, I pray that Jesus comes again to fix all of this brokenness. In Jesus' good name, amen. So, my name is Adam DeClercq. I am one of the elders here, and I am honored to be here talking about this passage in Matthew. I think it's a fun and exciting passage. I also think that there is incredible power and relationship revealed in these five short verses. So let's dive in. And we are going to start with ask, seek, and knock. Three active verbs, actions that require active participation. There's no accidentally here. You don't get to subtly or passively suggest your request to God. You will not stumble randomly into God's good promise. You don't get to sit idly by and just have wishful thoughts. If you want something, then you must actively engage God. But we're not approaching the great and mighty Oz, you know, who's barking at you and yelling, do not approach, do not look behind the curtain. No, our God is inviting us, and he's eager to hear from us, and he's saying, come and ask me. Seek with me. Knock on my door. Jesus makes it as clear as can be. Depend on God. Ask. So recently, Laura and I were teaching our kids a new game. And we're sitting there, it was a card game, and I could see the look on my daughter's face was one of complete confusion. We were talking, you know, strategy and teaching the new game, so it's not surprising that she was confused. But I could see the confusion in her eyes, and I could see the calculations in her head trying to figure out what's the best play, what should she do. And I knew she needed help. And I just kind of sat there, and I waited, and I watched, and I gave her just a moment. And after a moment, she said, "I need help. I don't know what to do." And I kind of realized as I was preparing for this, that's very similar to what God is doing with us. He is waiting for us to ask, not out of cruelty. I wasn't being cruel to my daughter. I actually was really excited when she did finally ask for help, because it's that relationship building. I now know that she can depend on me, that when she needs something, and I know it's just a game, But that's how we build that trust and that faith, is in the small things. Now in the bigger things, she'll know she can come to me and ask, "Hey, I am confused. I have a question. I've got a problem. Can you help me?" And I'm there for her. That's what God is doing. He is making himself available for when we ask, then he's there. I could have anticipated her problem. I saw it in her eyes. And I could have just said, "Oh, here's what you probably need to do." And God could do that for us, okay? But he is waiting for us to work on that relationship building with him. He could anticipate our every single need and offer assistance without being asked. But that would limit our relationship with him. He takes joy when we come to him and ask him to fulfill our needs. Asking strengthens our communication with the Lord of the universe. Asking builds our trust in him, and he is glorified in our respect, admiration, and gratitude towards him. So Jesus makes it plainly clear, if you need something, ask. I show this book specifically, Tim Keller's book on prayer. If you are looking for a good book to read, I did read this in preparation for this. I thought it was excellent. This is a book that I think I will return to again and again throughout the years. So I highly recommend it, if you are inclined. And in this book, Tim Keller writes this. He says, "God often waits to give a blessing until you have prayed for it." Why? "Good things that we do not ask for will usually be interpreted by our hearts as the fruit of our own wisdom and diligence. Gifts from God that are not acknowledged as such are deadly to the soul because they thicken the illusion of self-sufficiency that leads to the overconfidence and sets us up for failure." So basically, Keller is saying, when we ask God for what we need, we are humbling ourselves and recognizing that we cannot live our life on our own. When we ask and God answers, we are recognizing his presence in our lives. If God simply provided everything without ever being asked, we would become arrogant. Say, this is easy. But by asking, we are admitting that we need his help, his care, his power. Seek. Also a simple command. A simple action and easy to do. But seeking requires you to be actively involved. It's a continuous action. You don't just seek for a moment. You seek until you have found what you are looking for. If you want something, you're going to have to look around. Fortunately, we do not have to grope about in the dark. We're not just looking under the couch cushion for the lost remote controls. Yeah, we do have to seek. To seek is to look for, to research, to discover. So if you have a question, that's expected. There are so many uncertainties in this life. We all have lots of questions. We all want answers to the big things and the little things. We cry out, "Oh, why me, God?" And we also cry out, "Oh, where are my keys, God? I'm late." Asking and seeking are similar. I'm in need of something, and so I'm going to someone with more authority, more power, and more knowledge in the hopes of finding satisfaction. But where they differ is that the seeking begins a process. You start a search, and that search is not completed until you have found what you're looking for. You, as the seeker, have to start the process. No one else can seek for you. No one else can go through the process for you. And yet, what a joy it is that we have that process at all. You are not left hopeless. You are not left in the dark. You are not left without that help. You are not left confused and lost. We are told again, as clear as can be, that we can seek and God will provide answers. The God of eternity hears us and he responds to us. I want to be careful here with this theology. I think some of it can be a little bit tricky. I believe that ultimately we are powerless in our lives. And so it's a difficult kind of balance here, one that I certainly don't fully understand yet, okay? God called me, Jesus died for me, I did nothing. And yet, we are told to seek, to participate, okay? My point is that by asking, we connect to God in a relationship, and by seeking, we proceed in continuous activity with God. I think that God is glorified when we search his scriptures. I think God is glorified when we call out to him repeatedly, when we continually search for an answer, when we are in conversation with him. It is not through my efforts in seeking that a response is given, only through God's wondrous love. Still, one cannot find if one does not first begin by looking. We must look. Jesus tells us to seek for the answers to the questions and problems that plague us. The third action here is knock. And on a baseline level, asking, seeking, and knocking are all basically the same here in this passage. You have a request, you're looking for a response. You have a question, you ask it. You need something, you are seeking for it. You want something, so you knock on the door, awaiting for your desire to be fulfilled. But there's also a progression here. There are three verbs, and while they are similar, they're also different. As I've mentioned, asking requires relationship. One must communicate with the person in order to ask a question. Seeking requires the initial inertia to be broken. We must talk with God, and we must continue in communication with God. And we must read his holy word that we have, and then knocking. All I can say about knocking is how terrifying it should be for us to knock. God is everywhere, and he hears our prayers wherever we are. And yet the idea of knocking that Jesus clearly uses here comes with the idea of knocking on a door, as we all would understand it to mean. Knocking on God's door. The more I studied this passage, it was really the knocking that kind of knocked me back. I like that. I had fun writing that one. I thought it was pretty good. It kind of knocked me back. Because Jesus encourages me to approach the throne room of God Almighty and knock on his door. And not be afraid. And be welcomed. I think of TV shows and movies where this hapless fool kind of bumbling along comes up to the king's palace or the presidential Oval Office or something. And as this hapless fool approaches, you know, the soldiers get in the way and they block and threaten violence perhaps. For those of you like Wendy who might like Emperor's New Groove, beware the groove as the little old man gets thrown out of the palace and over the cliff, right? A nobody cannot approach the palace. There's no reason for that person to be there. You don't just approach the throne room. You don't approach the most majestic throne room in the universe and knock. The audacity. You don't knock on the door when you're a nobody. But isn't that just it? We are not nobodies. We are special and unique creations, and we are called the children of God, and he tells us to come knock on his door. Jesus says knock, and so we must. Without fear, we can knock with joy, as if this throne room is much more like the home of a deeply beloved friend. It is intimate and comfortable and safe. It isn't just that you have permission to knock on the pearly gates, it's that you are encouraged to knock. Ask, seek, knock. Three ways for us to communicate and engage with our God. I also want to point out that there's a persistence expected here. These three actions are not one-time things. Jesus repeats himself in this passage, and in so doing tells me that we always constantly need to be asking, seeking, knocking. And then Jesus says again, no, really, ask, seek, knock. Keep doing it. It's good. So if I have a question, I should ask and seek and knock. And if I have 100 questions, I'm asking and seeking and knocking. And if my one question has not yet fully been answered to my satisfaction, then I ask and I seek and I knock, and there's that persistence. This passage is about much more than talking with and seeking after God. He promises to respond to us. He says, ask and you will get. Seek and you will find. Knock, and God himself will open the door for you. And in case you didn't truly get it the first time, Jesus repeats himself. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That's an amazing promise. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. These are guarantees. Jesus guarantees that God will respond positively to us. He will respond with kindness and generosity, withholding nothing. In this larger passage that we've been studying for these many weeks now, Jesus is teaching his pupils, and he's teaching us through the scriptures, that we have a God who wants to be in deep, regular, persistent contact. God wants us to depend on him, and he will lovingly respond to us. Before we get too carried away with this incredible promise, and I do believe it's incredible, I also don't think that our God is a genie in a bottle. We don't get to call at him at our convenience and demand $1 trillion. Doesn't work that way. A few weeks ago, Pastor Mike had a song for us. I'm not going to sing, and I also didn't rewrite it in any kind of clever way. But I do have a song to reference here. This is by Janis Joplin. Some of you might recognize it. And in it, she sings, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" And then she continues with her laundry list of requests. Classic song, wrong theology. This is not a name it and claim it prosperity gospel message. God's not promising to fulfill the extent of what our hearts desire. In fact, the Bible makes it pretty clear in many other passages that our human hearts are sinful and evil, and our desires are twisted and warped. God will not allow himself to be used for our passions that are not in line with his will. We are freely invited to ask and seek and knock, but first we have to make sure that our desires are actually God's desires. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 3, we are warned, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." God is not our whim and wish fulfiller. That is not his role. His job is to be honored, and it's his privilege to give us good things. John Piper says this. He says, "We do not get everything we ask for, and we should not, and we would not want to. The reason I say we should not is because we would in effect become God if God did everything we asked him to do. We should not be God. God should be God. And the reason I say that we would not want to get everything we asked is because we would then have to bear the burden of infinite wisdom, which we do not have. We simply don't know enough to infallibly decide how every decision will turn out and what the next events in our lives, let alone history, should be." I do think it's just, I like the way he says that. We should not be God. God should be God. But his meaning here is that the burden of knowing everything is far too great for us. Thus, It is our job to align ourselves to God, not the other way around. God owes us nothing. So, what do we ask for then? What do we seek for? What do we knock for? How can we align our will with God's to claim this promise that Jesus clearly lays out here? And this is where I have struggled, because I was telling my wife this last night. When I first started, I thought, I get this passage. It's simple. The more I've spent time with it, the less I think I really get it. Because on one hand, he says, ask and you get. And on the other hand, we all know that we don't always get every single thing we ask for. And so this is where I've personally struggled. I wish there was a list of 13 items in the Bible that said, ask for these 13 things, you get them. It's just not that clear. So all I have to offer this morning is some kind of broad guidelines. What can we ask for that helps us align to God's will? So first is this, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. God wants you to stop being evil. He wants you to learn to do good. He wants you to seek justice in our world. He wants us to fix oppression and stand up for the oppressed. He wants us to take care of the orphans and defend the widows. That's God's will. That should be our will. And God will support us in these endeavors. In a similar vein, and with such beautiful writing, the prophet Micah rhetorically asks, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? The response is this, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God? The Lord requires you to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly, and perpetually walk in relationship with our God. Some of the other guidelines are also familiar. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor. God stands ready to support you when you love him and love others. And you honor him when you love others by loving justice and loving mercy. There are an infinite amount of ways, and this is where I think it gets complicated, right? Because there are an infinite amount of ways for us to live out these requirements in our daily lives. You have the creative flexibility to do these things in God's will, however your life is working out in that moment. Broad strokes, do good, stand for justice, stand against oppression, be merciful, love others and love God. If you are doing these things, then you are aligning yourself to God's will, and he will bless you. I had in my notes the God at Work stories, which we've been hearing week after week, and how exciting they are. And I've also kind of been wondering, maybe we should add one more element to this, the prelude of prayer that went into the God at Work. I asked God for this thing, and God did it. And then Jessica stands up here today and says, I asked God, the team asked God, and this seemingly impossible thing happened, and God responded graciously to us. That was not planned, but that's got to work. As I have said, and as I truly believe, Jesus gives us an astounding promise in these verses. But I also know that some of you are sitting here thinking, I have asked, I have implored, I have sought. I have been on my hands and knees banging on God's door, and he hasn't responded. I know so many of us here have prayed and prayed and prayed for health, for loved ones, restored relationships, desperately pleading for salvation to take root in someone's heart, and yet God doesn't seem to be answering. First of all, I am sorry. Because that is a hard place to be in. I know how hard that situation is. I know how demoralizing it can be, and how it seems like God is ignoring you can feel like a punch to your gut as it undermines your faith. But don't forget that even Jesus went through this crisis. He fell on his face and he prayed to God, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus himself, the Son of God, in however the mysterious relationship of the Trinity works out, Jesus asked to not have to do this thing. "Ask and you shall receive," Jesus says. But when Jesus asks, the answer is a clear no. How do we handle these no's? Well, I only read the first half of the passage. You probably know what's coming next. "Not as I will, but as you will," Jesus says. Jesus submits himself to God. "Not my will, Father God, creator of the universe, your will. Let me submit to your greater purpose, to your greater plan, to your infinite vision." Something that I, humanly, this is me, not Jesus talking, something that I don't have access to. Once again, from that book, Tim Keller says, and I'm probably off, let's see here. No, that was right, let's see here. Tim Keller gives sound advice on this issue. He says, "When you do not get the answer you want, use prayer to enable you to rest in his will." That's a hard double asking. Ask and you'll receive. And if you don't receive, ask to be happy with it. As I said, I thought I understood this passage. And the more time I spend with it, the less I understand it. So I'm just trying to be as honest as I can here. This is a conflict. This is a struggle. This is something that we can all lean on each other to help us understand. God, I want this. When God says no, then you have to work hard to rearrange our understanding. God, I want to be satisfied in your answer. Help me be satisfied. Because the truth is, our prayers do matter. If they didn't matter, Jesus would not have told us to ask. Praying, asking, they matter to God. But we are not God. We don't have the full picture. And if we did have the full picture, we might realize ourselves, never mind, that's not actually what I really want after all. Because if we ask for something that is not good, and this is really important, God will not give it. God does not give bad gifts. He does not give us a quick and happy gift that will cause us problems later on. As we see here in the last three verses, God gives only good gifts. He does not give gifts that will hurt us. We might not understand everything, but we have faith that our Father in heaven gives us good things. Jesus says, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" If I asked this question when the kids were all in here, I know my boys, they'd be like, wait, I want a snake. That sounds cool. And a lot of the moms are probably like, nope, no snakes. Okay. But in this particular context, the fish and the serpent, we're not talking pets. We're talking about food, actually. Okay. The serpent itself would have been a breaking of Levitical food laws. Jesus' Jewish audience would have certainly understood that. We're talking about giving food, life-sustaining good gifts. If a parent's job is to give their children good gifts and the things they need, if my son or sons, and trust me, my son Garrett and Eli now, these kids are never satisfied with food, okay? If they said, "Can I have some bread?" And I said, "How about this rock here? It's bread-shaped." I would be a monster. My son would go hungry. He would suffer those hunger pains. I would not demonstrate love, care, compassion, kindness, generosity. There would be nothing just in my actions. To offer a rock instead of life-sustaining bread would be inexcusably wrong. And if my son, again, asked for a fish, and I gave him a snake to eat, it's breaking of the law. Snakes were unclean for Jews, so Jesus' audience would have known that, said that. I would also add that snakes are kind of icky, and you probably shouldn't just eat them anyway. But, you know, that's just me. Some people eat them, I guess. All right, gifts of rocks and snakes are evil. To give rocks and snakes would be evil, and that's why we don't do it. We know better enough. We have enough love for our children to delight in giving them good things like healthy food. And Jesus says, exactly, you delight in giving good gifts, you evil person. You are evil. And yet evil people know how to be generous. So now imagine how your perfect Father in heaven responds when you ask him for something. He knows true good. He knows the perfect thing that you need. So when you ask God for something, you know it will be coming from the most generous, most perfect, and loving God. I know that some people do not have good fathers. Some of you have not had good examples of caring parents. Some of you did not get good gifts. Your father was evil by eternal and earthly standards. So this explanation might be a little hard. You might wonder, how can I trust in an ultimate father when my earthly father was such a failure? Here is some insight that I got from the best theologian I know, my wife, Laura. While talking about this passage, she said this. She said, the difference between a good father and God and a bad father and God. Sorry, I got off here. Sorry. It's really good. I want to do this justice. Because I often get myself in trouble up here. We'll just rewind a little bit. The best theologian I know is my wife, Laura. And she said this. She said, the difference between a good father and God and a bad father and God is essentially the same distance, since God is infinitely better than all of us who are considered evil. The passage is comparing earthly fathers to God as father, not comparing good earthly fathers to bad earthly fathers. It really doesn't matter what kind of earthly parents you have, good or bad, because God is immeasurably better. And because God is immeasurably better, we can trust that he will give us good things. So ask him for what you need. Ask boldly. Ask God for things that will help you live a life that allows you to honor him and worship him, and keep asking. And when you do not get what you have requested, ask God to help you be satisfied. And ask God to direct your thinking towards the things you actually need and want. We have a good God. We have a powerful promise. I encourage you to spend time this next week developing a habit of prayer in which you specifically ask God for things. First, start by asking God to mold your thinking to the things you need to bring in his name. Start with wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Second, ask God to give you those things, those opportunities, those skills you desire in order to bring honor to him. Finally, prayer and community has power. As you ask God to direct your heart's desires, I'm all messed up here. This page did not print correctly. Half of it's cut off. So if I'm not making any sense, it's because it doesn't make any sense to me. So give me a second here. I am wrapping up. This is a little embarrassing. But my point here is this. Ask God to help you do those things that I've already talked about. To love mercy, to do justice, to walk humbly with God. Help him to align your will to those things. And then ask him for all the other things that you want to be able to do those things. We have a good God, and he wants to give us good things. So don't pass up this opportunity to make use of this good promise. My final comment ties back to Nathan from a few weeks ago, and he was preaching about fasting, and he was talking about practice, and he said practice and practice and practice. Just like fasting, you don't get good at it, you don't get used to it unless you practice. Just like giving, you don't get good at it until you practice it. Like studying the Bible, you have to practice it. And so similarly, with prayer, we might know people who we consider are the prayer warriors and say, well, that's not my gifting. Through my own personal study over the last couple of years, yes, I think some of us are truly gifted with that gift of prayer. But I also think that it is something we can practice and get better at. And if we are intentional about bringing it into our lives, one of the things I like about that Timothy Keller book is he writes out prayers, and I don't think it's cheating to look at some of those prayers that are written. And he pulls from the great theological, historical theologians, and he gives some of their prayers. Read them. Practice saying them. Practice that. And I think suddenly you will find that you are a prayer warrior, someone who is constantly in prayer. So, just tying it back, practice. So, before we go, and I don't know how long we've gone, I haven't looked at the clock at all, so, but I would like us to spend just a few minutes in practice in prayer. Ask God for wisdom, ask God for the things you want. So, just for just a few minutes, individually, silently, Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise that you are there, that when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, you will respond. I pray for wisdom. I pray that you will help all of us align ourselves to your will. Thank you for today. In Jesus' good name, amen.